I want you to remember a few things about our service today. This is Father's Day. The celebration of fatherhood began in Catholic Europe somewhere back, at least as far back as the Middle Ages. Now, some of you think you're middle-aged, but that's a whole lot longer than what you've been alive. Father's Day in the United States celebrates the contribution that fathers and father figures make for their children's lives. Its celebration in the United States began early in the 20th century. Just like it is a privilege for some ladies to be mothers, it is a privilege for some men to be fathers. At the same time, it's not God's will that all women marry and or have children, and it is not God's will that all men marry and or have children. God's will is individual, and it's for you, whatever it happens to be. Unfortunately, just because some men have fathered children, it does not mean that they are good fathers. Likewise, just because some women have given birth to children doesn't mean that they are good mothers. In today's message, as we honor fathers, we want to see not only what society thinks makes a good father, but we also want to see what God makes as a good father, what makes man a good father in God's sight. We realize something, you know, I know you may not have even known him, but every one of us had an earthly father. And regardless of whether you had a good father or a bad father, or for that matter, whether you had a good mother or a bad mother, God told us in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20:12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I'm blessed in that I had both a good mother and a good father, but not everybody has been blessed in the same way I have. To honor father or mother may be especially challenging to those who have not had a good father or a good mother. It was very difficult for my first wife, to whom I was married for nearly 60 years. It was difficult for her to have any respect for her earthly father, who left her as a 7-year-old child, along with and to take care of her invalid mother for another woman. Yet she was commanded to honor her father. How could she find a good Father's Day card that said something other than you're a wonderful father? He was a jerk and a womanizer. Some don't even know who their fathers were. I hope you're not in that situation, but it is that way for some people. How are you supposed to honor someone when you've never seen him, never met him, and don't even know his name? Nevertheless, let's seek to honor our fathers as well as our mothers as best we can, regardless of whether they were wonderful or worthless. I remind you of some things. I've said this before. No matter how important I think I am, I remind you that God did not bother to consult me regarding who I wanted for a father
or for a mother. He also did not ask me what sort of father I would like to have. God put me into the very situation he wanted me to have, just like he put you into the very situation he wanted you to have, regardless of how good or of how bad it would be from a human perspective. God gave me the very man I needed as a model for what I should become. He also gave me someone who was man enough to raise and manage a strong-willed and determined young man like I was. I know that I would have run over many men, but not the dad God gave me. Whether I liked it or not, and there were times I did not like it, usually when I didn't get my own way, God gave me to a man who was able not only to control me, but also to steer me in the right direction in life. Although I did not always appreciate it at the time, I appreciate it greatly today. God made no mistake in giving me to my dad to make me to become the man and the Christian servant and leader that God wanted me to become and to be. If I'm a help to you as a man or as a pastor, it was God who made me whatever I am, and he used my dad in the process. It means that you are the recipients of the man my father was, even though I've only been here for 3 years. Although there were many times in my younger years that I would gladly have traded my father for someone else's father, today I'm thankful for God's provision of the terrific father he gave me. I recognize that God gave me exactly what I, a strong-willed little rascal, needed as my father. And you know what? I have every reason to believe that God gave me 4 sons who needed me to manage them. Strong-willed rascals that they were, just like their mother. Not really. I blame my wife all the time like that, but the fact is she was not guilty. I was. When I was about 13, I remember telling my dad that I wasn't going to go to church anymore. You ever do something like that? I also remember his response to my assertion. He said to me, "I'll tell you what, you can go and like it, or you can go and not like it." I didn't like his response, but you can rest assured that I continued to go to church whether I liked it or not. I have noticed something. Most men end up being a lot like their fathers for good or bad. If your father was a godly man, he taught you some things by his example of his godly life. However, if your father was not a godly man, you may need to unlearn some things he taught you by his life. At the same time, a godly father may have conveyed some things by his being a father that are not really scriptural. You know, they aren't perfect. And an unsaved father may have actually taught some things by his being a good father that actually are scriptural. Like me, you had no choice in who your father would be. What did your father teach you men or you ladies that you remember? Did he teach you how to be a good father or a good mother? What did your father teach you ladies about the kind of man you want to marry? We all learned from our fathers. What did you learn? What do I remember about my dad? What did my dad teach me by the way he lived? Be certain today that you thank God for the father he gave you and for using him in your life, for the role he played in making you what you are today, even if it was from a negative perspective. Humanly speaking, I could not have had a better dad. My dad was very consistent in his life. I determined, based on his example, that I wanted to be consistent in my life, just like my dad. My dad loved his wife, that would be my mother. He treated my mother very well. It was evident that he loved her. He never had eyes for other women. Never once did I see him eyeing some female. I determined that I would treat my wife well and not have eyes for other women, regardless of how they might have been trying to show off for me. My dad never swore or used bad language. He did not drink or smoke, and I determined that I would never swear, drink, or smoke. My dad never told dirty stories or jokes, and I learned from that not to ever do it, and I've kept my promise. My dad loved both of his children equally. I can understand why he loved me, but my sister, yes, he loved her just as much as he loved me. I determined that I would love my children equally. He had no favorites. Neither do I. That does not mean I've always loved everything my children have done, okay? I love my children just like you men love your children. My dad provided well for our family, including his parents, his sister, and his mother-in-law. He actually financially supported all of them. I determined that I would take care of my family should they ever need it. My dad was there for my sister and me, and I determined that I would be there for my children. My dad was well respected by others. He did what was right. His ethics were good. He did not care what others did, said, or thought. I determined that I would do right regardless of what others wanted. My dad was a leader. Some at work, and he was an electrical engineer working downtown Chicago for the Commonwealth Edison Company. He had approximately 50 electrical engineers and 100 draftsmen working under him. As I understand it, he was in charge of the very large subdivisions in Northern Illinois. Some at work didn't like him because he made them follow the company policies and do the jobs they were paid to do. I determined that I would be the right kind of leader, whether others liked it or not. My dad did not let me get away with doing wrong. It seemed like he saw everything wrong I ever did. He made certain that I obeyed him. And I determined that I would do my best to keep my children from doing wrong. My dad was an excellent manager, whether it was his money, his time, or his family. He made certain that I obeyed him by his example. But by the way, he was never mean. But by his example, he taught me to be a good manager. My dad was a leader wherever he went and whatever he did. By his example, he taught me to be a leader and take my responsibilities seriously. God used my dad to shape and mold my life in many ways, in spite of my obstinacy and stubbornness. God used him in my life so that I would be what God wanted me to be, and so that I would do what God wanted me to accomplish. You may not realize it, but because of me at this point in my life, you have been blessed by my Father in the kind of individual I have been here. Now, my dad wasn't perfect. I know that. Spiritually speaking, although he would read a chapter in his Bible every day, my dad was a Sunday morning only Christian for a long time in his life. And it resulted in my being a Sunday morning only Christian for the first 14 years of my life. He actually taught a Sunday school class, even though he never attended the evening service or prayer meeting. By the way, he would not have done that in my church if I'd been the pastor. In fairness to him, though, the content of the messages in our church was only John 3:16 in all the services, and my dad was a saved man. Nothing in the church services really challenged him spiritually. I determined that I would never have that situation in any of my churches. I give out so much Bible that some people have to go somewhere else to get their entertainment. Nothing in the services challenged him. Later in his life, he did become much more spiritual. As a 15-year-old, I determined that I was going to live my life for the Lord. And it wasn't long before I determined that I'd be in church every time the doors were open. My dad could have set a better example for me and his church attendance, just like you men can set a good example for your families by your church attendance. I determined that faithfulness in my church attendance in all services was a must, and that my children would be raised to be in all the church services every time the door was open. After I was married and became a pastor, my dad became faithful in all the church services, but not while I was growing up. He eventually became a deacon in his church. Also, although my dad read some in his Bible every day, he could have studied his Bible a lot more than he did. It made me determine that I would spend much time studying the Bible. I'm thankful for my dad. He influenced me greatly. My life was shaped and molded in many ways by my dad. And God used him in my life. Unfortunately, I did not have the respect and appreciation for him that I should have had during my teenage years. Something that's true of a lot of children, both boys and girls, regardless of how godly their parents are. But you know, we look back and we see things we didn't see when we were growing up. So we ask, what makes a man a good father in society's view? Well, he's a buddy to his children, just a big brother to his kids. He's a nice guy. He provides for his wife and children and buys them lots of nice things. He's their meal ticket. He teaches his sons how to hunt, to fish, and to play baseball and basketball. But he allows mom to lead in spiritual matters and does not get in the way. Shame on him. We also must ask, what makes a man a good father in God's view? So what kind of father does God want me to be now that I'm past 40 in my life? I've been past 40 for more than 40 years. What kind of father does God want you to have or to be? What kind of man or husband does God want you or me to be? What kind of lady or mother does God want you ladies to be? Doesn't matter what society thinks. What matters is what God thinks. We need to be what God wants us to be. God wants every father as well as his sons to be saved. God wants every woman and girl to be saved, to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So I ask, are you genuinely saved, or are you just faking it? Lots of people are just faking it. Furthermore, God wants every man or every father to be surrendered to him. And he also wants every lady or every mother to be surrendered to him as well. So I ask you, are you saved, and have you surrendered your life to the Lord? Romans 12:1-2 is pertinent. I don't know that people really understand it as well as they need to. And when they read through Romans, they just kind of go through this one very fast because they can quote it. But he says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God have provided for our salvation. He loved us and sent Jesus to die on the cross and pay for our sins. And he raised him from the dead to demonstrate that he had accepted Jesus' sacrifice for us in full, as payment in full for our sins. And so he calls upon us that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. It means that you give him your life. Holy, that means set apart for him. Acceptable, meaning well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, some people might think that means this is what can logically be expected of you. But that's not the meaning of the word reasonable. It is which is your rational worship. Here is how we worship the Lord, how we begin to worship him. It's by giving him our lives to live for him. And then, and be not conformed to this world. Its tense indicates that these people were already conformed to this world. And it implies that they were to stop being conformed to this world. Stop being like everybody else. But be ye transformed. And here's a present tense, an imperative, which means that you are to be in the process of doing something. Be transformed, be changing. By the renewing of your mind, by the reprogramming of your thinking, which comes from the study of the Word of God, that ye may prove, or that you may demonstrate what is that good, and that is that acceptable or well-pleasing and perfect will of God. What is God's will for you and for me? It's to give our lives to the Lord, to live for him, to stop conformity to the unsaved crowd, and to be changing the way we are living by reprogramming our thinking as we study the scriptures and thereby demonstrate what his good and perfect and well-pleasing will for our lives is. So I ask you, have you given your life to the Lord with the intention of living the rest of your life for him? If you haven't, please do so. God wants every man or father to be spirit-filled. And he wants every woman, also wants every lady or every mother to be spirit-filled as well. So what does this mean? Does it mean you dance around the church waving your hands up in the air as you walk around the aisles? No, it has nothing to do with that. We read about it in Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine. It means stop becoming drunk with wine. And when do you start to become drunk? The first sip. Why do airplane pilots have a 2% blood alcohol limit? Because they don't want them flying. Commercial drivers, 4%. The rest of us, we can get by with 8% until we get to 8%. Why not keep it at zero? Wherein is excess? You might tend to think that means where there's too much wine. That's not its meaning, though. The word excess means profligacy, dissipation, or debauchery. It speaks of an immoral lifestyle which is brought about by drinking alcoholic beverages. But instead, be filled with the Spirit, and it means be controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. How am I going to be controlled by God, the Holy Spirit? How do I become spirit-filled? And let me assure you that I've heard a lot of preaching on this subject that is not really scriptural. But being filled with the Spirit comes automatically. You don't have to pray for it. It comes automatically as the result of someone seriously studying the scriptures and submitting his heart and mind to their teaching, and by seriously seeking to be what the scriptures say he should be, and seriously seeking to do what the scriptures say he should be doing. So as I study the Word of God, that's the Bible, God the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin when I see thou shalt not, but I've been doing. And I confess and I forsake that sin to the best of my ability. And I ask God to help me forsake it forever. And I see what I'm supposed to be doing. Not only what I'm not supposed to be doing, but what I'm supposed to be doing as I study God's Word. And the Holy Spirit enables me to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. That's how you get filled with the Spirit. And that's why in so many churches there's so little Bible preaching, because Satan is trying to destroy Christianity. And the pastors are not doing their jobs by failing to teach the Bible. Whether you are a man or a lady, a boy or a girl, are you seriously studying the scriptures on your own? Are you paying good attention to the teaching you're receiving in the church services, or just drawing on the bulletin hoping he'll soon shut up and we can get out of here? Are you seriously seeking to put these things into practice in your life? Are you seriously seeking to be what the scriptures say you should be? Are you seriously seeking to be doing what the scriptures say you should be doing? Are you seriously confessing sin and seeking to be right with God? If you are spirit-filled. And you need to keep growing spiritually. It's simple. However, if you're not seriously seeking to be what the scriptures teach that you should be, or to be practicing what the scriptures teach you should be practicing, you are not spirit-filled. Could we all do better in this area of our lives? Of course we could. So let's do it. Be as faithful as you can be in all the services where the Word of God is taught or proclaimed. God wants a father to be a loving leader in his home. Be a godly man. Be the sort of biblical leader God wants you to be. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Christ is in charge of the church. The man is to be in charge of the wife. Christ, the Savior of the body. The man is to take care of his wife. Husbands, love your wives. We're commanded. You mean I've got to love that crabby old thing? Sometimes the wives are crabby old things. Give any exceptions. I got to love the woman anyway, don't I, as a husband? Yes, I do. I'm thankful God has given me two wives, both of whom are godly. One of them left me for heaven. The other one's still here. I'm glad she's still here. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If I love my wife, I'm going to give myself on behalf of her. What if she says, "You don't have to do that"? Tell her, "Be quiet. I'm going to do it because I love you." So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, because she is part of himself. But you know, God also wants a father to be responsible to train his children in the things of God. It's the father's responsibility, not the mother's. Yet it's typically left up to the mother to do this. Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Whose responsibility is that? Ye fathers. Deuteronomy 6:4-9, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." How am I going to do that if I'm never with them? "And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." They ought to be something of normal conversation. "And when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. As you live your life for the Lord, your children will observe these things." Finally, we must ask, how do I get from where I am as a man or father to where God wants me to be as a man or father? But I could also ask, how do you get from where you are as a lady or as a mother to where God wants you to be as a lady or mother? The instruction is the same. What kind of father am I? What kind of man or lady or mother am I? As a man, what do I need to do to be better, a better father in God's sight? As an individual, what do I need to do to be a better person in God's sight? Well, I need to be genuinely saved. By the way, I am. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross to pay for your sins, and that God raised him from the dead in order to demonstrate that he had accepted Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross as payment in full for your sins. We know John 3:16. But have you trusted Jesus as your Savior in spite of being able to quote the words? Mouthing the words doesn't save you. Believing them does. For God so loved the world, that includes you and me, doesn't it? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, trusts in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believes that he died on the cross, paid for your sins, and rose again from the dead. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, you can't be saved apart from believing that he died on the cross to pay for your sins and that he rose again from the dead. But if you'll put your trust in those things, you will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So call upon God if you're not sure about your salvation. Tell him that you know that you're a sinner and that you know that you deserve to go to hell to pay for your own sins, but that you realize that Jesus had already paid for them all by dying on the cross in payment for them in full. Tell him also that you believe that God has raised him from the dead, and ask him to save you from your sins. That's all there is to it. It isn't joining this church or giving money to this church. What's important is that you believe the gospel and have been truly saved. But I also need to be surrendered to the Lord. Getting saved is just the beginning. I need to give myself to him. I've already explained Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are you doing there? Have you given your life to the Lord? Have you stopped or tried to stop your conformity to the world? That's an ongoing process. It's going to go on the rest of your life. And are you reprogramming your thinking by the study of the Word of God? Not just in church, but every day in addition to in church. I also need to build my life on the Word of God. It's the Bible that you need to study. Study means make every effort to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Make every effort to study the Bible. Spend good time in it, not just a chapter a day to keep the devil away. That doesn't work. He's going to be there anyhow. I need to teach my family and or others the word of God. I can teach them by my example, but I can also teach them by my instruction. Deuteronomy 6:6-7, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Sounds like they should be a topic of normal conversation. But you know, I need to know that I'm not perfect. I do know that. In case I forget that, I'm sure some of you will point it out to me, as you would need to do. But I need to acknowledge my shortcomings and confess them to God as sins and ask him to forgive me and to help me do better. It doesn't ruin my salvation, but it breaks my fellowship with God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He restores our fellowship with Him. I need to master the Bible. And I need to let the Bible master me. You think about that. What is it that'll make a man or woman of God out of you? It's mastering the Word of God and letting it master you. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What kind of music do you like listening to? Make sure it's good Christian music. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then there's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, means it's good for you, for doctrine or teaching or instruction, for reproof, for telling you when you're wrong, for correction, for telling you how to straighten it out, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect or mature, throughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is all you need. Master it. Let it master you. And I need to learn to think biblically. If I have the Bible, and I do, I must realize that I also have the mind of Christ, meaning I know what Christ wants me to do and to be. I need to think His thoughts as expressed in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 16, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We've been given the Holy Spirit, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He doesn't have the right equipment to pick that signal up. But he that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Look at that next phrase. But we have the mind of Christ. Christ's mind is equivalent to the Scriptures. 1 John 2:1 tells me that I need to stay away from sin. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a defense attorney with the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So, as we draw this to a conclusion, I need to ask what kind of father. And you may need to ask, what kind of mother or what kind of person am I? What I need to be begins with being saved. Are you men or ladies the kind of fathers or mothers God wants you to be? Realize you can be. So be that. If you would like some assistance with this, I'd sure be glad to sit down and share with you how that you can do better in your life than you have been doing. How you can be right with God and stay right with God. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this portion of thy word. Help us, our Father, to live faithfully for thee regardless of what comes in life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.